I've been away. I went to my homeland in Canada, and my parents don't hardly have Wi-Fi at all, so I know they're not watching this. So I was like without the internet for a while, and you wouldn't believe what you guys do in a one short week. Just and then the Belize team was in Belize, and last week we had our prayer walk for those who were still in town who weren't in Belize and weren't camping or something like that, which was just incredible. We're working on creating more of those prayer keychain punch card things to go at the go table because we want to be a people that are known for prayer and actually pray for our community. Because it's not like prayer is not like a let me say this. It shouldn't be like a last line of defense. It should be the first thing that we do. And sometimes we treat it like it's a last line. Like everything's gone bad, now I'm going to pray. And we want to be a community of people that prays at the front, up front, and at the beginning as our first step. So we're trying to get better at that, both individually and as a church. But I'm going to preach today, and it's been a while, so it's either going to be really fired up or really long. Which would you like? So, just kidding. I am going to tell a story where if you're not familiar with God, you might think God had a bad day or needed a nap or maybe needed a Snickers bar or something like that. Some people would like to say that the God in the Bible split into two like sections, Old Testament and New Testament. Some people would like to say that God was angry in the Old Testament, and they like New Testament God, like Jesus is very, very nice. And this week, Jesus actually condemns people to hell and torture forever. So it's like all of a sudden, everyone's like, they ask Jesus a simple question, and all of a sudden, it's a very aggressive answer. So it's going to get interesting, all right? And we're going to talk about forgiveness, and what that means to be forgiven, and what it means to forgive others. But I'm going to start with the story, and it's a bit surprising, especially at the end, and a bit convicting, hopefully, and then we're going to talk about what that means, okay? So this is Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is answering a question, and I think I have the question on the slides for you. Peter, who's like kind of the spokesperson of the disciples, self-appointed spokesperson. Every group has a self-appointed spokesperson, and that would be the disciple named Peter, came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Good question, right? Like you lend someone money, they don't pay you back. After that happens seven times, probably wise up, don't do that anymore, right? You lend someone your power tools, and once they have eight of your tools, maybe stop lending them, right? Or someone sins against you or offends you, after so many times, it's appropriate for you to stop forgiving them because now it's just stupid, right? Jesus gives an answer. I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And I actually like in the original languages, it's a little bit difficult because it could mean seven times 70 or 70 times seven times, but we like to simplify it because as soon as we put in difficult math, everyone's like, I don't understand the Bible, right? Like, and that's how Peter would have responded too. But it's 77 or 7 times 7. Jesus is, I'm going to go slowly so you can skip that. Sorry. Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And Jesus isn't trying to say like a specific number of times. Like you shouldn't be keeping a tally, you know? Like when your kids mess up for the 75th time, you don't go, two more, right? Two more and you're out. Like you're living on the street and two more. But so you can break curfew 76 times, but that 77th time, it's going to get rough around here. You know, like we say today, people will say, I love you to the moon and back. Like that's very, very far away. And it's kind of funny because this week we said, like we went to the moon and back 50 years ago and it was so easy we haven't bothered to do it again, right? It's like to the moon and back, really? Like that's it? Not to the sun and back? Like at least something far? Or not to like the far reaches of our ever-expanding galaxy and back, you know? Like just the moon and back? Like if someone says, I love you to the moon and back, it's like, well, thanks. I guess that's good for like a weekend trip or something, but to the moon and back. Like I don't know about that, but I'm like downplaying like the brave astronauts who actually went to the moon. Like that's rather terrifying, but we have these sayings and we know to the moon and back means I love you a lot. And when Jesus says 77 times in their culture, those numbers would be used to mean a lot. So you would forgive someone, not just seven times, but over and over and over and over and over and over again. The people who live out the teachings of Jesus forgive at a ridiculous rate. And Jesus tells a story to illustrate that. He says this. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, which is everywhere that the peace of God rules, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And so you know, this king in their language is not necessarily like a political king. It could just be like a very, very rich landowner. And the servants wouldn't be like low-level servants. They'd be like his officials that would run things. So he wanted to settle all these accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owned him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. So you know, this is the NIV, and they try to translate it. NIV is New International Version. They try to translate it in a way that you will understand. But hopefully if you have a paper Bible or are using your app, there's notes on the bottom. And the amount of money there is like years and years and years of wages. In our time, it would be between $600,000 and $1 million. So let's say $750,000, right? So that's how much. Then they say 10,000 bags of gold. What they're trying to say is a ridiculous amount, like more than you have in your wallet. So this servant has been given this money by the landowner or the business owner, and he is in debt to him $750,000, right? A ridiculous amount. You might have a little bit of credit card debt. If it gets to be $750,000, you might be having, like, there might be issues. If it's only $500,000, don't worry. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him, and I'm going to say instead of 10,000 bags of gold, I'm going to say $750,000 was brought to him. Since, obviously, he's not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which is a common practice. It's because, and this is different than today's culture, to be the husband and the father means to own your wife, right? To own your children. And that is different today? I'm looking for some affirmation. No, it's like that in your house? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, that makes sense, right? And some of you husbands are nodding but not letting your wife see. All right. So since he was not able to pay, the master orders that he and his wife and his children and all that he has be sold to repay the debt. They're going to sell them into slavery. At this, the servant falls to his knees before him. And he asks for patience. Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. If we're talking about, like, say, 20 years worth of salary, and he's like, I will pay back everything, what he's really kind of committing to is for the rest of my life, the majority of my money, like, I'll live off of some, and the majority of my money will be going to you. It's, I'm not asking for anything except more time. And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. That's insane. Like, we have rich people that do speeches at graduations and say, I'm going to pay everyone student loans. Or we have talk shows that give everyone cars. To have someone come up to you and say, $750,000, 20 years of salary, I'm going to say it's good. It speaks also to the riches of the master, right? There's not too many of us who could say, like on the planet, who could say, yeah, that $750,000, let's call it a wash. Let's say I'm going to forgive that. We're going to be good. We're going to be friends. So servant's master takes pity on him, and in the compassion of his heart, this man was asking for patience, asking for the rest of his life to pay an amount that maybe he never would be able to pay. And he says, let's just cancel it. Let's just get rid of it. Could you imagine being that servant and standing up? I mean, you've had good days, like the day that your boss lent you $750,000 and you blew it. But this is probably the best day he's ever had in his life. And of course, he'll say, except for when I got married and the birth of my children. But really, this is a great, 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 great day. So the servant went out, probably happy, probably went out for lunch, had a couple drinks. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So, you know, that's in the original Bible, it would say a unit of measurement that would be about one day's salary. So let's say $200. He grabbed him and began to choke him. It said, pay back what you owe me. Are you catching this? So he's over here on his knees. Please forgive me. He gets up. He goes outside. You owe me $200. It doesn't ask for it. He grabs him by the neck, slams him against the wall, and starts choking him. Like, there's a little bit of aggression going on here. There's a little bit of, like, swing in the mood, you know. He begins choking this fellow servant, this fellow official of the master, over a couple $100 when he just was forgiven $750,000. Your reaction is the same reaction that the people who listening to Jesus for the first time would have had. Well, this dude's ridiculous. Something needs to happen to this dude, right? We're all cool with something happening to this dude at this moment. So something happens, except it's going to be more than you think. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged and said, be patient with me, I will pay it back. Who said that recently? Oh, yeah. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. And prison was a bit different, and you could work in prison. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, like we all are. And they went and told their master everything that was happened. Guess what the master does? The master called to the servant, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And your reply is, yes. In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. I don't know how much money you earn being tortured, but this, and here's the verse that's going to hit you. This is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Crap. All right? Don't you wish I stopped in verse 34? In verse 34, we have the enjoyment of the self-righteous gospel of the people who aren't good get punished. The people who are enjoying good things and are jerks get punished. And then at the end, it's like, be careful, because you might be a jerk. You might be one of those. You might be one of those when your card doesn't work at Target. You might be one of those when someone cuts you off in traffic. You may be one of those when your plane is delayed till 3 in the morning. That happened to the Belize team. I'm not judging them. They're judging themselves. There's no allowance in here for tiredness or hungry or lonely. No allowance. Like, if we were to think back to this week, like, when were you a jerk? When were you offended? And you thought your offense was inappropriate, that you shouldn't have been offended. A lot of us couldn't think of those things because they're so natural to just who we are. When Jesus was on earth, he was normally a very, very nice person. He talked a lot about love and caring and hope and the future and miracles and healing and living holy. Except for when it came to people who were self-righteous. And self-righteous means a person who has some kind of moral certainty that they're convinced that what they're thinking or what they're feeling about a moral situation is absolutely correct. And some of us have personality types, myself included, that lean into that heavily, and so it's more dangerous for us than for other people. Where we say things like, and I say this, and it's, I make it sound like I'm joking, but it's only half joking, that if I didn't think I was right, I would change my mind because being right is what I do. That's self-righteousness. And whenever Jesus encountered those kinds of people, he pulled out one of these stories. When Jesus interacted with people who were flawed, people who were trying and maybe sinning, but trying to move in the right direction, he approaches them with kindness, openness, and forgiveness. But whenever he interacts with people who thought forgiveness is not a thing that I need, he got extremely harsh extremely quickly. Jesus actually becomes aggressive. Jesus actually uses insulting words. And this isn't just Jesus, it goes through the entirety of the scripture. To where it becomes almost more difficult to follow Jesus the longer you follow Jesus, which actually plays out. There's research that shows, and you would think that people's like faith and spirituality would increase over time, but it tends to hit a peak and then decline. The risks that people are willing to take for Jesus, the feeling of abandonment to the mercy of God. In general, in a general way, it will start to decline. Because you become a Christian, and at the beginning, you're overwhelmed with the love and the devotion of our God for us. The verse that says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son," becomes insanely meaningful to you as you think about what it would mean to give your own son over to death on a cross so that the provision of salvation could be made so that people could turn towards you, so that you could be in right relationship with humanity. It overwhelms you. This is why much of the time when people become Christians for the first time, there's tears, because you're overwhelmed by that. And then we end up with, we just joked about this a couple of minutes ago, churches that are more upset about a stain on the carpet than the things that are going on in the world that they could actually be helping with. Churches that are more concerned with themselves than the God who gave his life for them. And I say that on a church level because it's less convicting, so I'm going to say it again. We ended up with people who are more concerned with the fact that we put the uncomfortable chairs at the back than they are with, is there an empty seat for everyone? More concerned with how things are going on in here than how things are going on over there. More concerned with how they look towards to their fellow churchgoers than to the love that they're showing to the people who are so lost they don't even know they're lost. And the real danger is, when I say those things, that you're thinking of the other people in the room. That's the real danger, because that's what self-righteousness is. If you ever hear a sermon, and sometimes it's true, like this is going to sound judgy, but you hear a sermon and you're like, man, I wish so-and-so was here for that. And the sermon was about the sin that you're struggling with. Right? That's a natural thing that we do. And it's not always, I mean, sometimes, yes, I really wish that some other people heard, you know, those kinds of things. But when Jesus talks about what it is to follow God, his deep and aggressive concern goes towards the people who don't think they need the forgiveness of Jesus anymore. And it's not because he hates them. It's not because he's angry at them. It's because when you no longer think that you're relying on the forgiveness of Jesus, it lessens your ability to forgive others. And this isn't, like, there's one way to take this story. I'm going to back up here in case I went too far. You can take this story as, if you don't forgive people, you're going to hell. Or you can take this story as, if you don't become overwhelmed by the forgiveness of God, you will be unable to forgive others and be unable to enter heaven, because this is what heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is a place where the forgiveness is wholehearted and constant. The people of God are a people who forgive at a ridiculous rate and at a ridiculous level. We forgive when you don't even need to. You forgive when you're in your rights to hold on to offense. I often think it would be really interesting to be the kind of person that it's very, very difficult to offend. We would associate that with let's say a little more of a crass person, wouldn't you? Right? Maybe a comedian that's extremely crass, and you're like, it's hard to offend them because they say so much offensive stuff, like blah, 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 right? But what if it was the Christians? Because it's very, very, very difficult to get to a place where I wouldn't experience overwhelming love for you, because I'm overwhelmed by the love that has been poured out to me. Wouldn't it be fun to be known as that? Like, oh yeah, this person who I work with, Joe whoever or Susie, man, I say the rudest stuff to them and they just won't be offended. I'm trying. I'm making jokes about this and this and this, right? I'm not going to say the things because it's offensive. But what if we got to a point where it was extremely hard to offend? And I think the reason I can bring this up is because we've become, in the Grove, we've become increasingly good at this. When I first started preaching, I used to be like, ah, crap, I said something. Oh, I said crap, right? Like, I'm going to get an email from my mom, right? But it's, I don't, but she's given up. There would be times, because of my experience with Christians, that there would be times where I'm like, oh, I'm going to get an email about that because I've gotten the emails about those things and I've said things that people are offended by. And I'm like, ah, oh, they're offended. I'm not going to pay attention to anything I said because I was offended. And then a few years ago, I just make jokes about things like, oh, I'm going to get an email about that. And I get like zero emails. We've become a community that's increasingly difficult to offend, which for me is a measure of commitment to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is hanging on a dang cross being killed, and what does he say? One of the things he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, if there's someone that should be offended, it's the guy with the nails through his hands. And he's sitting there trying to forgive people, for crying out loud. I got cut off in traffic this week. I'm sure I did. I don't know if that's true. I'm sure I did. And I'm fairly certain I did not pray for them. Well, I mean, I kind of did. It was a different kind of prayer. There were no fireballs, so my prayer was not answered. Right? But that reaction that Jesus has, if you're going through that level of pain, I think your reaction becomes more and more true to who you are. If you want to know who people are, see what offends them. And it seems to be incredibly difficult to offend Jesus. Because then it seems to be incredibly difficult not to be forgiven by Jesus when you seek forgiveness from Jesus. That's the point of the story. If you're not catching the metaphors, the master is God, the servants are the people, and the debt is overwhelming and you would never be able to pay the debt off. And people who approach God and say, if you'll let me try, I'll try for the rest of my life. God says, let's wipe that debt out. Let's have nothing between you and me. The problem becomes when you go to your fellow person and say, there is something between us that I will not remove. Then God says that something becomes something between you and God that God is not able to remove because you've put it there. God didn't put it there. It's not God trying to make it more difficult for you. You don't have to forgive your fellow human being out of some religious duty. If you're not able to forgive the people around you, then you're actually not able to experience what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. And what God wants for you is that experience. Now, I want to be clear about this. I put in here, there's next steps every week, right? Open this up. The first one's really easy. I wrote it in big letters. Forgive. So you can be like, all right, I can do number one. There's no nuance. There's no wondering. It's just forgive. But number two, I wrote down because I've had experience with number one. Number two says it's incredibly difficult sometimes to forgive. Sometimes the offense is grievous, it's personal, it's long-lasting, leaves scars, leaves like mental, emotional, or even physical scars. And forgiveness is not getting over it. I want to be clear about that. Forgiveness is not walking back into the same situation. I've heard preachers say that if you're in an abusive relationship, you forgive and you stay in that relationship. I would say that Jesus says, I'd like you not to get hit no more, so let's fix that. That might be too, is that too aggressive? I really, really think that's true. That just because the Bible sets up marriage as something that's sacred doesn't mean you get to treat people like crap. So there's sometimes that forgiveness isn't a switch that you flick. You don't see someone else that owes you $200 and hey, you know what I'm going to do? Not choke them. Sometimes forgiveness is a little harder than that. And sometimes it takes work, like real emotional, mental, spiritual work. And what I want you to know, and if that's you and you can identify those things, believe me, I can tell you what those things have been in my life. And it's taken work and time and patience with myself, in order to move myself into a place where I really feel like I've forgiven them, like wholeheartedly, and I live in a constant state of forgiveness. Because there's people that have said things or done things or ways that people have behaved towards me that I am justified in the condemnation that I feel for them in my heart. Like I'm justified, like I'm right. But that's not, being right is not the definition of being in the kingdom of heaven. And where do I want to be? In the kingdom of all the right people? No one wants to be there. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so I've done the work to be able to say, I'm going to process this, to move through this, sometimes through talking to other people, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through years, sometimes through talking to professional people to help move through that. And you don't do it for them. There are people, I can tell you who they are later, but this is being recorded, so I don't want to be sued. But there are people whom I've forgiven who I haven't gone to them and said, hey, let's have a conversation about me forgiving you. That would not be productive for anyone. But there is something to the freedom that you will live in when you are able to, through God's help, move into a place of freedom. Someone said this, and it's kind of a catchy saying. I don't know how true it is, but they say when you don't forgive, it's like you're renting out space in your head to someone for free. Because when you don't forgive, those people keep coming back because anger is so satisfying. Like the reason that the servant chokes out the other servant, because it feels so good. If you don't, you've never choked someone out, you should try it. Next time someone owes you $200 and you want to go to hell, try it. But whether to act on your anger satisfies something very, very carnal in us, right? It does. That's why we get mad at people that cut us off. But that isn't the free way to live into the wide open spaces that God desires you to live in. And it doesn't feel better than what it means to be a person who is marked by forgiveness. And so my command to you is Jesus' command. Forgive at a ridiculous rate and at a ridiculous measure. But my concession to you is also Jesus' concession. It's going to be difficult. And so Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit that indwells all followers of God to the full measure so that you're able to live into the kingdom of God. It's not impossible for you to forgive the thing that is really difficult for you to forgive. It might be impossible to do it today, although the Bible says with Jesus all things are possible, but it might be like very, very close to impossible today. But a commitment to the continued work of Jesus in your life means a continued movement towards being a forgiving person. Not so that you get into heaven. Not so that at the end of the day you get a golden ticket and God's impressed with you. I'm fairly certain you're not going to forgive at the measure that the master forgave. but so that you can experience the fullness of life here and now. Because Jesus came to this earth for you, for today. And yes, forever, the Bible teaches eternal life. But eternal life doesn't begin the day that your body dies. Eternal life begins the day that you hand your life over to Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and the band's going to come up. You guys can come up. There'll be some movement. But if we want to kind of bow our heads, I just want to ask you to kind of reflect on your own life for a second. I think that's what this scripture kind of begs us to do. I think that's what this story Jesus is begging us to do. And if you've never thought about giving your life over to Jesus, then maybe today's a good day to talk with Jesus about that. And he's available to you. And you can talk to him about who's in charge of your life and what it means for God to be in charge of your life. And then I would also bet that in the stillness of your heart, when your eyes are closed, it's pretty quick and pretty simple to be able to think of the things that have hurt you deeply. And just asking God to help you to live into the fullness of his kingdom through the forgiving of those things is a great place to begin today. We're not going to get in years of therapy today or years of spiritual help today, but we can begin to take the first steps towards being a forgiving person instead of being a person that chokes people out or prays to rain down fireballs on someone just for driving and not seeing you. While we're praying, I'm going to say, Lord, may your spirit rest upon us in a way that does like real surgery to our hearts. As you promised in the scripture to take our hearts of stone away and give us hearts of flesh, I pray you would make us soft people who are able to absorb the offense, because that is what it is to mirror who you are, Christ, to mirror who Jesus is. The offense in the parable is that is 20 years' salary that someone's just forgiven. And I pray that you would mark us as a people, individually and as a community, that it is really difficult to reach a point where we can't forgive you. Not for anyone's sake out there, but so that we can experience who you are, Christ. May we be a people that are seen as people with nails through our hands, but still looking at the world and loving. Not for them, not to impress God, but because we love the opportunity to express who God is in our hearts towards everyone else. Those who are taking first steps today, God, I pray you would help them to take those first steps, even very, very small ones, even steps of intention. And may you honor it through the increasing freedom in our spirits that is marked by the kingdom of heaven. By your grace, we pray this, God, and by an overwhelming dependence on your mercy. Amen.